Would you turn in your Bibles today to the book of Psalms, chapter 77. I want us to look at the 77th Psalm today. And as we get to the heart of my message, we will be focusing upon verse number 14. But before we begin reading, could we pray? Our Father, this morning we come to you in prayer. We're so thankful for the privilege that we have to be in the house of God today, to be able to again sit under the Word of God. We thank you today for your blessings, Lord. We do want to remember every name that has been called. I just mentioned some names of folks that our church is praying for. And my Father, I pray that you might touch lives and work in a way that only you can. We know you're able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. So, Father, we pray that you would work today in those physical needs. But, my Father, the greatest need today is a spiritual need. The greatest need today is the need of sinners to embrace the gospel and come to Christ. And, Lord, as a Christian, we that know the Lord, our great need today is to get closer to the Lord. So, my Father, I pray that you would bless now and have your will and way in every heart and life. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at Psalm 77, as I begin reading, I would like to comment as I go, and then we will get to verse number 14, which will be our primary text today for the message. But now with your Bibles open, look with me please at verse number 1. I would like to say that in the 77th Psalm, we see several great truths. We see several great truths. Notice, first of all, we see a great truth in verse 11. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. We see a great truth in that verse. I see that as a verse of encouragement. The psalmist said, I cried unto God with my voice. And then he said, he gave ear unto me. I find that an encouragement. I'm glad this morning that when we call unto God, that we cry out to God, I'm glad God hears us. And that's an encouragement to know that God listens, God hears, and God does respond. So we see a truth in verse number 11. We notice a trouble in verses 2 through 5. In the day of trouble, I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night, and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. In those verses that I've just read, we see a trouble. Of course, we see great truth in verse number 1, but here we see a trouble. The psalmist is conveying the point of trouble. He's talking about the fact of his troubles. And what human being doesn't have trouble? What individual doesn't have problems? If you ever run into a person that doesn't have problems, you'll probably be seeing them in heaven. Because certainly we live with troubles and problems in this life. Christian or non-Christian, we have troubles. Well, that's certainly clear. Now let's keep reading. We see a truth, verse 1. We see trouble, 2 through 5. Notice a testimony in verse number 6. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine heart, mine own heart, in my spirit made diligent search. You'll note he says my song in the night. I see that as a testimony. God gives a song in the night. You know, the point, good point, an application I like to make with this. When we wake up at night as God's people, we don't have to wake up and to worry. We can wake up and sing. Now, I wouldn't advise that. I mean, don't wake everybody up in your house for singing. But we do have a song in the night. I take this to simply mean that the people of God, even in the night, when we think of a night, several thoughts come to our mind. A night, we think of darkness. Many people have a tendency at night times to worry, to think, to ponder things. You know, you're laying there in bed many times, and oftentimes your thoughts begin to wander. Maybe there's a problem, a burden upon your heart, and you worry, you're thinking about it. But the Bible says God gives a song in the night. In other words, that can be replaced with joy. As we know, He's with us. I'm talking now about the Christian, of course. God's presence, God's peace, and the praise that we have. We have a song in the night. Only the people of God have a song in the night. I'm talking about a song with substance. I'm talking about a song that conveys joy. We can have joy in the middle of the night. We can have a song in the night. Thank God for that. I don't know about you, but I wake up sometimes at nighttime and I'm thinking. And sometimes nighttime can be distressing, especially when you get some of our ages. You find yourself awake more sometimes than you're sleeping anyway. Through the night, we can have peace. We can have joy. Our heart can still be thrilled. When we wake up, we can pray. When we wake up, we can sing. When we wake up, we can reflect. When we wake up, we can count our blessings. God gives a song in the night. I see a truth. I see a trouble. I see a testimony. And then I see a temptation. Verse 7. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will He be more favorable or be favorable no more? That's a temptation sometimes. Think that. But it's a temptation. It's not a reality. Because we know that God is faithful. We know that God does not cast us off. Verse 8. Is His mercy clean gone forever? We know the answer. It's an emphatic no. Verse 8. Doth His promise fail for any more, forevermore? No. The answer is no. Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Well, we know the answer to that, don't we? But the devil sometimes would use that to test us or to tempt us to question God's faithfulness. But it cannot be done with any substantiation of truth. Verse 9. Hath He in anger shut us up, or shut up His tender mercy, Selah? And then I like verse 10. We come to verses 10 through 20. Now we see His thoughtfulness. The psalmist mentions a truth. The psalmist talks about a trouble. The psalmist talks about a testimony. The psalmist talks about a temptation. And then the psalmist conveys some thoughtfulness in verses 19 through 20. But look, or not 19 through 20, but 10 through 20. Look at verse number 10. And I said, this is my infirmity. But oh, don't you like that little conjunction word, but? It's just like this. Yes, we have troubles. Yes, we have infirmities. Yes, we have problems. Yes, we have cares. But it doesn't end there with God's people. Look at the verse. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I'll tell you the antidote for fear. The antidote for restlessness is to think, to remember, to reflect, to ponder, to consider what God has done, to consider what God is doing, and to cast our cares upon the promises of what God will do. The antidote, I will remember, but I will remember. It doesn't have to end with the infirmity. We don't have to camp there. We don't have to stay there. Keep it rolling. But when it comes to an unsaved person, you can list your problems. But my friend, you're bearing them on your own. But thank God, the people of God have help. We have encouragement. We are sustained. Doesn't mean we're going to be immune to problems, but it means My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. It means we're given the grace to deal with them. Let's keep going. This is my affirmative, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember the wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doeth wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Oh, what a great truth. We see here his thoughtfulness. My friend, if you and I would think more, if we would ponder more, if we would meditate more, if we would dwell more upon God and the things of God, we'd get through things a lot better. But it's when we try to carry them ourselves, that's when we get into trouble. But let me hone in on verse 14. Verse 14. He said, Thou art the God that doeth wonders. I'm thinking today about the wonders of God. I'm thinking of how God doeth wonders. I'm thinking about how the many wonders that God performs. Israel found out in time that heathen gods could do nothing. The Lord God of Israel was a wonder-working God. He proved it time and time again. The waters of the Red Sea were afraid of Him and rolled back. Verses 16 through 20, don't have time to read that. But He's talking about that. The waters of the Red Sea rolled back. God's a God of wonders. He worked in Israel. You see, it's a characteristic of God to do wonders. That's just who God is. Everything that God does is a wonder. His wonders are amazing. The old preacher, Gypsy Smith, some of you can perhaps relate to that name, an old preacher of the last century. He was pushing 87 years of age. Someone once asked him, they asked him the secret of the freshness at such an old age, and that old preacher said, I've never lost the wonder. Never lost the wonder. Oh, we should never lose the wonder. God is a God of wonders. I think of the wonders of what God has done. I think of the wonders of what God is doing. And then I think of the wonders of what God will still do. He's at work today in spite of the efforts of many people to deny His workings. God is still at work today. I want to say this morning that God is still on the throne. I want to say this morning that God is still alive. I want to say this morning that His Word is still powerful. I want to say this morning that God still saves the vilest of sinners. I want to say this morning that God gives help to the weak and blesses His people. I'd like to go on record and say that. God is a God of wonders. I heard of a story told of a passenger on a train. Looking out the window, kept repeating the statement, wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Every word that person said was wonderful. Somebody seated beside them was concerned, was curious, and asked that person, why do you keep repeating that word, wonderful, 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 wonderful? And then that individual went on to tell them the story. I was born blind. I went to a notable eye doctor that operated on me. I received my sight, and I'm coming home from the doctor. This is the first time I've been able to look out a window and see the sceneries. The first time I've seen trees. First time I've seen light. First time I've seen people. First time I've seen anything. Why, I have to keep saying wonderful, 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 wonderful. My friend, that's the testimony of a child of God. Our eyes have been opened for the first time. We can see now the things that really matter. We can see what really counts. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. I heard of another story of a little child kept asking questions to her dad. Child said, "Who's God?" Dad couldn't answer. Dad said, "Honey, I don't know." Child asked, "How did God create everything?" Father said, "I don't know." Child said, "Where did God come from?" Father said, "I don't know." Child said, "Where's heaven?" Father said, "I don't know." Finally, the little child looked at their dad and beginning to discern that maybe the child was a little bit of a nuisance. Then the child asked the father, Dad, I'm not really bothering, I hope I'm not bothering you. And the dad's response was, "Why, no, you're not bothering me." He said, "How do you expect to learn anything if you don't ask questions?" It's been said, at age 5, a child has all the questions. And at age 18, they have all the answers. You know, a magazine one time carried an article that was entitled, "Whatever Happened to the Wonder of Childhood?" That was the name of the article. Well, think about it. Today in this TV computer age, we've already seen everything. And many times there's not a whole lot more to wonder about. But I'll tell you, the people of God have a different story to tell. The people of God live in a different age or a different world, so to speak. We live in a different domain. We serve a God that does wonders. We serve a God that can do mighty things. He's done mighty things, and He's doing them every day. Your presence here today tells me that God's still doing wonderful things. What brought you to church? It tells me that God's more powerful than the devil. It tells me that spiritual quest. It tells me that testimony experiences. It tells me that the realization of an eternity, the pursuit of spiritual truth, to me that argues for God's presence, that argues for God's power, that argues for the truth of the Scripture, that tells me that God is a God of wonders. Adults many times have lost the wonders in the grind and work of life. For many Christians, unfortunately, it seems like the life of faith is nothing more than religious activity. But He is a God of wonders. I want to quickly, time permitting, just kind of break this down a little bit and we'll go home. First of all, can I say this? I'm thinking of the wonder of His works. The wonder of His works. Psalm 26:7 said that I may publish with a voice of thanksgiving and tell of all Thy wondrous works. The wonders of His works. There's so much that could be said here. What about the wonder of His creation? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was anything made that was made. The wonder of His creation. The wonder that God spoke and it came into being. The wonder of what He did. And I'll tell you this morning, you and I know that God's living. You know how? You know one reason we know that God's living? I've always been told when someone dies, the nearest of kin is consulted, and we haven't heard He's dead, have we? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew Him not, beloved. Now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We're the sons of God, Christian. He's alive. We're alive. We share His resurrected life. We are part of Him. The only way that a child of God could lose her salvation, the head of the church, would have to be banished from that position. But we're in Him. The wonder of His creation. the wonder of His creation. We walk on an earth that God created. We breathe air that God gave us. We gaze into a sky that God made. We see the moon at nighttime. God placed it there. The planets, God put them in orbit. And the planets stay in orbit. It's on track because God keeps His mighty hand upon it. He's before all things, and by Him all things consist. The word consist means held together. If God would take His hand off of creation, it would be one chaotic mess. If this earth of ours was one fraction closer to the sun, we'd all burn up. If this earth of ours was one fraction further from the sun, we'd all freeze to death. It didn't just happen. God did it. The wonders of His creation. And then the wonder of His cross. The wonder of His cross. No wonder Paul gloried in it. No wonder Paul said, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." The wonder of His cross. The wonder of His care. The same God that causes the lilies to grow, and the same God that feeds the sparrow, takes care of us. Consider the lilies. Consider the sparrow. And especially consider humans. The wonder of His care. God takes care of us every step of the way. God will one day receive His people home to glory. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He takes care of our steps. I love the simplicity of a child. Little child was praying. Little child said, "God bless my mama, bless my papa, but especially take care of yourself, because if you don't, we're all sunk." Simple but true. Simple but true. Then, could I say this morning, I'm thinking of the wonder of God's grace and compassion. His grace and compassion. The Bible says where sin abounded, grace does much more abound. You know, the world at its worst can still not block the grace and compassion of God. Love sought me. Mercy had compassion. But it was grace, marvelous grace, that set me free. The wonders of God's mercy, grace, and compassion. Salvation is a wonder. It's a wonder. You say, "How is it a wonder?" Well, don't you know? You could tell me, couldn't you? You could preach a sermon to me. Every saved person this morning could tell me how salvation's a wonder. You've been there. You've accepted Christ. You've sensed the joy in your soul. You know the fact of His presence. You've seen His guidance in your life down through the years. You've seen the ability that God gave you to come through the dark waters. You've seen the Lord's loving care time and time again. And you could tell us all about it. But I think one of the greatest testimonials in Scripture on the wonders of salvation is found in Psalm 40, verses 2 through 3, that says, "He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. He's put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it in fear and shall trust in the Lord." He said it the best. Brought out of a miry clay, established on a solid rock, have a song in our heart. Thank God for salvation. It's a wonder. Oh, the wonder of being saved. Don't lose that wonder. Don't lose the joy of it. Don't take it for granted. Oh, we need to pray, "God, take me back to the day that You saved me. God, take me back to the time I first met You. Take me back to the time when the floodlight of heaven filled my soul and I just couldn't tell enough people about Him. Take us back to that time." Oh, the problem many times with longevity, with years under our belt. We serve God for years. If we're not careful, it becomes a monotonous experience. Never get tired of telling people what Christ means to you. Never get tired of babbling forth His praises, the wonders of salvation. We have something that angels don't have. We have a joy that no one but Christians have. We have resources from heaven. We have hidden manna that we feed upon. We drink from the waters of living water. Thank God for the wonders of salvation. Don't get over it. Oh, I know you won't get over it. You'll make it to heaven. But don't get over the joys of knowing what it means to be saved. I'm thinking about the wonder of His works. I'm thinking about the wonders of His, the wonders of something else, His Word. Let me say that. The wonders of His works. The wonders of His Word. The Word of God is a wonder. Let me tell you what the psalmist said. Thy testimonies are wonderful. Therefore doth my soul keep them. Psalm 119, 129. His Word is powerful. That's a wonder. Word of God, quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. It'll still cut through to the heart. It'll still save the soul, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The Word of God is wonderful. It'll save the soul. It'll satisfy the saint. It'll also purify the heart. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. John 15:3. His word is permanent. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. The wonder of God's word. We have access. We have the privilege. We have the insight now through Holy Spirit guidance to appreciate this book for the first time in our lives. We love it because we love its author. We know its author. This book is a treasure chest. This book is full of divine truth. This verse gives comfort. This verse gives strength. I encourage every child of God to get it, to read it, to study it, to pray over it, to become more familiar with it. Who ever heard of someone ever writing a book? If you loved that author, you weren't interested in what that author had to say. You know and love the Lord, you've got to be interested in what the author of this book has to say. The wonder of God's Word. I see a wonder in the fact of its promises. Its promises. He will meet our needs. It will guide us. It will strengthen us. And it promises that one day He'll return for us. He's coming back again. The wonder of God's works. The wonder of God's Word. And then finally this morning, I think of the wonder of God's ways. God's ways. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. The wonder of His ways. Why, His name is wonderful. Jesus is the sweetest name I know, I'll tell you that much. And He's just the same as His lovely name. His name shall be called Wonderful. Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. But if you read that verse carefully, you'll find when it says His name shall be called Wonderful, it's not simply Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Just call Him Wonderful. The verse puts the emphasis on the word wonderful. His name shall be called Wonderful. That He is Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, but also call Him Wonderful. He's wonderful. I tell you, I said in the Sunday school class this morning, it's one thing to be religious, but it is another thing, and I'll paraphrase my thought, to simply know the Lord and be saved. We serve a risen Savior, a living Savior. He's in the world today. I mean, our God is alive. And this God that we know, Christian, and serve is one who loves people. He's not the God of the militant Muslims who kill everybody and everything in the name of their Allah, thinking they're going to be rewarded by so many virgins in heaven. They'll be rewarded, they will be demoted by so many demons in hell, actually. No reward at all, but demotion. Because our God loves people. God wouldn't justify, wouldn't sanctify, wouldn't approve killing innocent people just to kill them. The God of the Bible is a God of love. That's the God we serve. He loves the sinner. He wants to see the sinner saved. He's a God of wonders. The wonder of His ways. Wonderful, wonderful Jesus is to me. Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God is He. Saving me, keeping me from all my sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer. Praise His name. That's true. I'm closing this morning with this thought. Let me apply this first of all to the Christian. There is a solemn possibility of our losing the wonder. There's that possibility. Psalmist said, "Restore to me the joy of thy salvation." You don't have salvation restored, because if you have salvation, it's eternal, but you can lose the joy of it. We can lose the sense of the wonder. Many people are having to change the wording of an old song that the church has sung for years. "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how He could love me, a sinner, condemned unclean." Many people have to say, if they're honest, "I stood amazed in the presence." Because there's no longer that joy. There's no longer that heated heart and excitement about what Christ means to them. They've lost the wonder. We, if we're not careful, can quit wanting to know Him better. We cannot relate to, nor appreciate, nor desire the words of what Paul said, "that I might know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death." Paul knew Him in salvation, but he said, "I want to get to know my Lord more." When we get to where we don't want to get to know Him, want to know Him more, we're losing the wonder. We need to learn all about Him we can, because, my friend, we're going to be with Him in heaven. When I get to heaven, I don't want any surprises. I want to know my Lord as thoroughly as I possibly can in this body of flesh. But you know, we can lose the wonder. Am I preaching to somebody this morning? Christianity has become somewhat humdrum. It's become more of a mechanical exercise. It's more or less just simply a church experience. It's a habit of the week. It's a practice on Sunday. But are you able to leave this church today with your heart thrilled about who God is and what God has done and how He's blessed you? That ought to be the case there. What we're doing here today is not just some kind of a mechanical religious experience. It's another opportunity to get to know our Lord better and to perhaps have the wonder of it all restored again in our hearts and in our lives. We lose the joy of salvation. There's an answer. The psalmist put it like this: "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." The psalmist put it like this also: "Cast me not away from thy presence, take not the Holy Spirit from me, restore in me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." There's a then. When my joy is restored, when my heart is revived, then I'm better able to start teaching sinners a transgression of their ways. But my friend, this morning in closing, God worketh wonders. If you've lost the wonder of it all, how about coming forward today at this invitation time and saying, "God, I need that joy restored. I need to be where I was years gone by when it was a thrill coming to church and serving my God." you're here this morning without Jesus Christ, I plead with you, don't gamble any longer with your soul. You need Christ. You need eternal life more than you need physical life itself. The healing of the body is important. And we keep praying for the sick of our church. But I'll tell you, the person that needs the prayers more than anyone else is a person whose soul is still black in sin. There's nothing any worse in this life than being a lost man, woman, boy, or girl. That's far worse than being diagnosed with having cancer. But if you know the Lord, you're in good hands. But imagine hearing that solemn report from a doctor, knowing that you have no resource to fall on. People need the Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer.